August the 13th, the year 2006. This is the afternoon recording in Vista in California. I would like to read today from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, from the verse number 13 to the verse number 19. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is the part that I wanted to read today. And now we can take time for prayer to the Lord. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy, Thy patience, Thy loving kindness. We praise Thee, Lord, for Thy protection and Thy safekeeping of our body and soul. And we pray, O Father, that Thou take full hold of our heart and mind. Enlighten our minds with Thy truth and fill our hearts with the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of self-denial and self-offering, self-sacrificing. Make us true and faithful followers of the Savior, the disciples that will not turn back, and give us the grace and the blessing of growing and maturing, learning, understanding, and applying Thy word in our daily walk. We pray, O Father, for the blessing of healing and recovering. May the word of Thy gospel, the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which Thou hast given Him to give to us, may it be to us as the fountain of life, as the tree of life that is always bringing fresh fruit, and the leaves of it are for healing of our souls. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the morning meeting, though we were but a few. We praise Thee, O Heavenly Father, for working by Thy Spirit and transforming our souls and giving the armor of faith to Thy children, that in the difficult days we may trust in Thee and follow Thy guidance. We thank Thee for that spiritual armor of faith that Thou art providing for us, that we may resist the devil, that he must flee from us. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for destroying the forces of evil that are raging in the world and prevailing against the powers of darkness. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the light of Thy truth shining upon the path of salvation. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us Thy word today again in purity, in clarity, that we may understand and apply Thy word. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as it was revealed to our Christian ancestors, to those that were walking after the Lord Jesus Christ, those that proclaimed the gospel as they received it, that we may also be prepared to serve not only to our needs, not only to the present time, but to keep thy word and be a good example of true godliness, and that we may proclaim thy gospel in words and deeds, O Heavenly Father, that all that we do be done according to thy will, to please thee, to honor thee, to glorify thy name, to magnify thy goodness and grace. May our pilgrimage here be pleasing unto thee, and may it be a living testimony of thy abundant grace in Christ, and the present announcement, heralding of the day of judgment that is coming, and proclaiming the day of grace that is going on. Give us that grace and power, we pray, O Lord, to worship Thee, to magnify Thee, to glorify Thy name. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou alone has that grace and power to honor and to glorify Thy name in the disciples of Thy Son. Make us, O Heavenly Father, Thy children, children of Thy covenant in Christ. Make us wholehearted doers of Thy will, O Lord. Make us completely Thine, fully Thine, and only Thine, and forever Thine. For here we have no abiding city. There is no fortress like the Rock of Ages. There is no city of refuge like the Lamb of God. There is no power that can defend us, protect us, and make us victorious as the power of that Lion of Judah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may Thou will be done today, and Thy name exalted, honored, and glorified in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm still under the impression of this morning's experience, as only a few of us were present attending the internet meeting, and the others, some were prevented and some were traveling and so on. But it was to me clearly manifested how the Lord is giving His power to the weak, and comfort to the sad, guidance to His children, and His protection, and giving that grace and power to realize that even in the time of distress, there is a purpose, there is a goal, a direction. The Lord is doing everything not only to please Him and to honor and glorify His Son here on this earth, but that part of that honoring and glorifying Christ that the Father is doing until and will continue doing until the day of judgment, part of that is His goodness and grace toward His children, His little ones. That it's an amazing thing that here's His fatherly care, His loving kindness is so clearly and continually manifested in our pilgrimage And actually, in the days or moments of battle and struggle, His care is even more manifested. Only we need the grace and understanding to see it, to be aware of that. Because that awareness, that deep inner joy of the Lord, the joy of His salvation, is our strength in the days of battle. It's obvious and it's clear that the Lord is waging that battle. He is battling for us. He is victorious all the time. All the time. And in the end, He is triumphant. Here in this verse number 12 that I shared in part last time, we read that to those, the prophets of the Lord that were prophesying in the time so old and throughout the older books of the scripture, to them it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. There is something amazing, something exciting, something very interesting in the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even so much that the angels desire to see that. Now, we can realize and recognize the excitement of the angels that night when the child Jesus was born and the angels appeared to the shepherds on the fields of Bethlehem. We can see their praises, we can see the news that they had to declare to the shepherds. Everything gives a strong impression and, how should I say, a revelation of a heavenly joy among the angels that the salvation is near, that the Savior has been born. Now, on the other hand, we see that at the same time, all the powers of darkness are stirred up and Satan is organizing his slaves, his puppets, to destroy the work of salvation, but he cannot do it. It's obvious that the number of the soldiers serving the dark intentions of Herod the king that came to destroy the children in Bethlehem, their number was much greater than the number of two soldiers guarding the little child, Joseph and Mary. And the soldiers were trained to destroy human life. They had that power, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "Fear not those that can kill the body." They had the power to kill the body, but Joseph and Mary received the protection and the guidance and the instruction from the Lord to preserve the life and to be the witnesses of God's might working through the weak. I think that's something amazing and something beautiful. It was revealed to them that they, to the prophets, they ministered to us. But they still ministered. They didn't give up saying, "Oh, that's not for us. Who knows who is going to be there?" Even the Lord Jesus later said, when he come back, when he returns to this earth, is he going to find faith on this earth? But He gave this word to be recorded, and he gave the witnesses faithful, even so faithful that they sacrificed their own life just to make this living word of God spread to the world, to reach even to our days. They ministered to us. The Lord Jesus Christ lived and died and was resurrected for us, that we might be dead to sin and alive by the Spirit of Christ and walk in the new life and battle against Satan and the world. And now we see today that the darkness has covered the earth, and yet the Word of God is shining. And those that cleave to the Word of God, that are willing to do the will of the Father and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that are willing to learn and to apply the Word to their daily walk, that are willing and desires to grow in faith and to make progress in knowing the Word of God, they are preserved. And God is doing such a great and wonderful work, even though the number is very small. What Hira did, it may have had some interest of his, but Hira is dead. And then another Hira came to his place, and he is dead, and I don't know how many more, but they're all dead. And their kingdom does not exist anymore. But the kingdom of that little child that was protected by two weak people like Joseph and Mary, he's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the sound of his truth still echoes all over the earth. Who has ear to hear, let him hear. God is great and wonderful in his deeds. So what does that mean to us? They ministered to us. Their work had a purpose, not a purpose chosen by themselves, but given to them by the Lord. And the Lord has given to us a purpose. Just follow the Word of God, live according to that gospel, keep his precepts, learn to be disciples of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be a voice of his truth, a ray of his light, salt to the earth, light to the world. And then worry about nothing. Strive to be faithful and have no anxiety. What is our direction? Well, we don't know who is coming after us. We don't know how long we are going to be here. We don't know how soon the Lord will come. But suppose that we are the last generation, there won't be any more time. Suppose that this is the end, and very soon the last trumpet will sound. If that is the case, and we will not die but be transformed, what a wonderful ministry, what a glorious ministry to welcome the Lord at his second coming. But then suppose that we are not given that opportunity, that we will die here as most of the people die, and our dead body will be left here as additional burden to the others that are still living, to do whatever is necessary to do it, to bury it, to take it off from the face of the earth, as Abraham said to the children of Het when he asked them for a burial site. If that is the case, and if that is the portion that the Lord has appointed for us. Look at the Lazarus, the beggar. What is his ministry? He was faithful. That's all. Faithful, patiently waiting for the calling of the Lord and longing for the place of rest. And his example is part of the gospel and is recorded for the late generations that we are, so that we can learn and be strengthened and be wise, not with the wisdom of this world that is foolishness in the sight of God, but in simplicity, worshiping the Lord, doing His will, and looking forward to His glorious return. It's much easier. Perhaps it's only possible to walk on the path of salvation when we know where we are going to. What is our direction? What is our service? What is our ministry? To obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, in the verse number 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That grace is brought to us continually. Whenever we open the book and prayerfully look into the words that are the words of life and truth, the words of salvation, our mind is receiving that soberness, that awareness what the will of the Lord is. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be servants. Be ministers. Be obedient, faithful, willing to serve. And hope to the end. Never give up. Nothing can happen to us if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can happen that is not recorded in the Scripture, that we are not prepared for if we follow the Word of God. Living or dying, remain a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope to the end. Let it not be too long. And don't be surprised. Be prepared. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in His glory, in His majesty, then we will understand fully and completely what we are striving to understand now, and we understand only in part. Doing that, being servants, being obedient, being faithful, we are obedient children. And one of our important assignments, one of our important tasks, is to fashion ourselves. What does that mean, to fashion? We are correcting ourselves. When we look into this mirror, and we see that in some things our appearance, not only appearance on the surface, but our inner man, the appearance of our innermost being, is not close, as close as it should be, to the example of Christ. When we fashion ourselves, the Word of God is teaching us how to get closer, how to move onward, how to make corrections, how to grow in faith. To fashion ourselves to be more like Him. Now, this may sometimes be a discouragement, because we might think, how far I am from his example. How far? What a distance. Look, I'm aging already. And still, so many weaknesses, so many shortcomings. So frequent disobedience. And so many times to repent again and again. But remember Paul the Apostle? He said that his difficulties in his spiritual battle was like a sharp thing in the raw flesh. It was painful. And he prayed to the Lord that it might depart from him. I think he hated the experience, seeing an angel of Satan buffeting him, mocking him, bothering him. He was helping so many others. He was proclaiming the gospel. He sacrificed all that he had. Still, there was a distance between Christ and him. There was a difference. But he was running. And he was running. And he was running with all of his power and with all the power that the Lord has given him. And he ran straight into heaven. It was not easy. He suffered a lot. But remember the words of the father Abraham in the story of Lazarus. Now he is comforted. But thou that hadst thy comfort, all thy comfort and all thy joy in the earthly things, thou art suffering. That's thy choice. So he says, fashioning ourselves to be holy as he is holy in every conversation, in everything, our whole life. But then, in order to do that, there is something else that we must not do. Not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance. Reject the impression that Satan is trying to make upon us that sin is so enjoyable. No, sin is destructive. It promises enjoyment, but it gives death. Not fashioning ourselves. You see, here is something fashioning, styling, making ourselves like the people that are lustful. Of course, that is so clearly manifested in the way the people clothe themselves, in their garments, and then in the way they behave, and then in the way they deal with their investments, their finances, their endeavors, even their food and drink. And then we see how much the world is giving for the appearance. When I think how much some people, well, it used to be women, now not anymore, now women and men, how much they spend to change their appearance, how much cosmetics. And now, these last decade or so, these last years, surgeries to change their face, to change their body, to appear younger. Why? To be more lustful. And they do so much to look more ugly. I think an aging, wrinkled face of a believer, a disciple of Christ, is beautiful. It's indicating that soon the pilgrimage will be ended and that soul will be embraced in the arms of love of our mighty Redeemer. But what is the reflection, the picture of a face, face that is covered with makeup or deshaped by some so-called lift-up surgeries? They cannot hold anymore. They are aging and they are going to die. And their foolishness is telling them that it's better to be younger. All of the years of their youthful life, they didn't have enough of pleasure. Are they going to have it now when they are old? Lusting, 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 promising. It's so foolish. Do not fashion yourself according to the former lusts, according to your ignorance, but understand the word of God and know that every part of our pilgrimage has its own beauty, because the word of God is shining upon our path and defending our souls. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be separated. Separated from the world of sin, deception, destruction, iniquity. Be holy. Be the disciples of Christ. Be different. Don't fear to be different. But never be so holy that you cannot reach out to those in need of salvation. The only proper link between us and the world is the gospel. Proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live and behave and speak and think as the gospel is teaching. That's a blessing. That's the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, in our pilgrimage. And if ye call on the Father, him who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We know the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he said that he will come and he will divide, gather all the people before him, he will divide them on two sides. There will be a group on the right hand side and a group on the left hand side, and he will tell to those on the right hand side, come, O ye blessed, for I was hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and so on. And then he will tell them, come, O ye blessed, receive it. Receive the kingdom of the Father, receive the reward. But then to those on the left hand side, he will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You never did anything. And they were also surprised. They say, when did we ever fail to do something for thee? I wonder about that. I think that these were not all people without any beliefs, any faith. To the contrary. He didn't tell them, you that never believed anything that I taught, that I was teaching. He says, you never did anything to me. And they say, when? When did you fail to do something to thee? And he said, when you did not what you were supposed to do to these little ones that believe on me, then you failed to do it to me. Because Christ is living in his little ones. But then, could it be that some of those that were standing before God were not on the left-hand side, were not on the right-hand side, but they were in between? Because they did something. They did a few things to the Savior, they did a few things to Satan, and they kind of tried to be half-pleasing both sides. We don't see anyone there in between. In that story, the Lord is presenting only two groups. Just as there is nothing between heaven and hell. As in the story of Lazarus, Abraham said, there is a big void. There is a big gap. There is a big barrier. But there is no place for the souls in between. We cannot be almost Christians. We cannot be almost sinners. We can only be sinners that have chosen destruction and death, or sinners saved by grace, striving to do the will of the Lord. On the other hand, the good deeds and the work, the ministry, the service to the Lord, or in the name of the Lord to those that are in need, it's only an indication that the Spirit of the Lord is living in our hearts and controlling our lives, and for His work in us, He's going to give us reward. So, eternally He is doing what He had done on Golgotha. He died to save those that deserve death. In the end, He will give the reward to those that were receiving His help and were longing to serve Him. Actually, He is serving the Father in us and through us. And in the end, He's giving the reward to us. Such a magnificent, splendid, majestic King of Kings and Lord of Lords here on this earth, a martyr. A man that had no place where to lay his head down. Why he had no place? He that could call 10,000 angels. He had no place where to lay his head. He did not consider any part of this earth, any part of the world, worthy of providing true rest. His rest was in the love of the Father. May our rest be in His love and His grace. So, we read here that He is going to judge everyone according to His work. When the Jews asked the Lord, what shall we do that we may do the work of God? Our Lord Jesus Christ replied, this is the work of God, that ye believe in Him whom He has sent. So that is the work of God. Whether He made us sick people or beggars like Lazarus, or He made us rich, wealthy in the material goods. Whether He gave us short or long life, whether He gave us quiet or turbulent time, there is only one way of doing His will: believing in the Lord Jesus Christ whom He has sent, and obeying the gospel. So, here we read, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, in respecting the word of God, trusting and obeying. And just as, how could I explain that or give a comparison? I suppose that I'm expecting a company of believers, and I want to put my house in order, and I know that they will be appreciative, they will be grateful for the hospitality, and they are not going to look for deficiencies or blemishes or something, but I still fear that I'm not going to make it as good and hospitable as I should, because these are the people of my Lord and my God. Well, that kind of fear, not a fear that God is going to do something bad to us, but the fear that we are not going to serve Him as well as we should. And we know that we are not going to serve Him as well as we should, but we trust in His goodness and grace. We don't give up. That fear is only encouraging us to be more faithful and more careful. We are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers. I would like to say something first about our fathers. We know how much national pride means to so many people. We know even local pride means so much. If a man from Los Angeles come to San Diego, this host from San Diego is going to talk the best things about his city. My city is just unique. It's the best city in the world. And to this man from Los Angeles, his city is the best of the world. And now, if two neighbors are talking to one another, let's say one from Vista and another one from Escondido, Escondido is the best. And then to the man that lives in Vista, Vista is the best place. And everyone seemed to be the best. That's pride of life. That's emptiness. There is no best place in this world. Everything is just temporary. Yes, there are good things and blessings that the Lord is giving and providing. We like sunshine, we like rain, we like all the gifts that the Lord has given us. That's all for a time. The greatest son is not this son, but the Son of God. His sunshine is the one that gives eternal life. So, here we read that from our fathers we received vanity, foolishness. So, what should be our national pride? Not that we are from United Europe, or from the United States, or from Mexico, or any other place, but that God had mercy upon us and gave us His grace to follow the Savior, that we are the people of the Lord. And in Christ, there is no man, no woman, no nationality, no ethnicity. There is only one, Christ. the Lord. So, we are not redeemed with corruptible things. Gold is not corruptible either. Gold is a precious metal of a great value. But it's nothing. Its true value is only to use it as much as we can to serve the Lord. And that's not only gold. It's the same about sand, earth, rocks. But more than anything, to use our heart and mind, to use our time and strength, to use everything the Lord has given us to serve the Lord. That's peace and that's joy. We are not redeemed with silver and gold. Silver is beautiful when it's polished, when it's not tarnished, but today it's polished, tomorrow it's tarnished. And the day after tomorrow it's oxidized. It's nothing. It's passing, it's losing its value. And it's a very cumbersome, difficult life when someone is polishing his silver all the time instead of sharing it with those that are in need. That's the true value, doing the will of the Lord. So, if we are not redeemed with silver and gold, what are we redeemed by? We must be redeemed by something. The only true redemption is in the blood of the Savior. He is our gold. He is the treasure from heaven. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, and the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, our Emmanuel. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why is this so important? Well, in the first place, it was important because no sacrifice with blemish and spot could redeem us. How can someone who has spots redeem the others that have spots? The only sacrifice that was acceptable to the Heavenly Father is the sacrifice of that lamb without blemish, without spot. But now a lamb, a suffering sacrifice, sacrifice that offers no resistance, that suffers quietly, that the Lamb of God is mightier and greater than all the kings of this earth, and even those kings that called themselves King of Kings, even they are very, very weak. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Such a beast, such a great force, a man that would exalt himself to heaven if he could. Everyone was trembling in his presence. He had such power. He had nothing. He had the power that God had allowed him. But when the Lord said, "Enough of your pride and puffing up," he turned into a creature that behaved like an animal. I would say worse than an animal. Animals are animals. That's their nature. But when a king of kings become an animal, that's awful. But he needed something awful to realize that God is the real king, the true king. So, the Lamb of God is not weak. He is patient. He is suffering. But he is ruling. In his suffering, he was stronger than the enemy. In his ruling, he is the Almighty. So we read here that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Ordained before the foundation of the world. It seemed to me that God knew that it was clear to the Lord. He understood that if he creates that world, that Garden of Gethsemane, that Satan will try to deceive the people and he will succeed. And he will ruin the happiness, the blessedness of Adam and Eve, and of all the humanity. Of all the humanity. But the Lord prepared a Savior, a Lamb of God, or the Lamb of God, with all its craftiness. Satan was unable to understand and foresee the victory of the Lamb of God over Satan through suffering and death. It's such an amazing wisdom of the Almighty, that wisdom into which the angels desire to just for a moment see it the way it is. But then someday the battle will be over and the enemy defeated, and the glory of the Almighty God will fill the universe, and the angels and the great number of the redeemed ones will be joined together, seeing in clearness and in its beauty the holiness and the grace and the might of the Lamb of God. And then I believe that all the voices will join in a great chorus glorifying his name. John in the Revelation saw the four wonderful beings shouting unceasingly, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the earth is filled with his glory." I don't know if there will be the same words or same and similar, but there will be a lot of praise to the Almighty God going on and on, because he's worthy. He's worthy to receive praise and honor and glory eternally. Here we read that he was foreordained so long ago, but manifest, revealed in these last times. Both that foreordination and his manifestation is for us. But we are Christ, and Christ is God, and God is all in all. So actually, all of that was for God. And if we know that, and if we live by that rule, it's a blessing. It's a wonderful thing. You, by him, do believe in God, by Christ. Believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I remember way back in 1945, there was a great invasion of the Soviet Union. Good part of Europe was invaded, and of course they proclaimed how they liberated and brought liberty and freedom to these people.
It was awful. But in any case, there were some people that apparently sincerely believed that communism is a future paradise.
And all of the world will see that and copy that, and very soon there will be no other regime but communism. They even sang songs like that in the military, that East and West, North and South will all become communism.
Well, where is it now?
It's there. In those countries where they, some of the people believed and oppressed all the others by that communist idea, it's dead. It's past. It fell apart. It crumbled. Everything will crumble here. The regimes that were in the past did crumble. The regimes that are now will crumble. Nothing will last forever. The Lord will make an end of all of that. But to those that walk in the fear of God, the Son of Righteousness will rise up and shine forever. God raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that our faith and our hope might be in God. That's a good focus, a good direction, and that's the true life. That's actually everlasting life, eternal life, right now and right here. So let us be on guard, not to step aside, but to seek and pursue His will. I mentioned communism. They had hope. They had faith. Human faith. Faith that is not anchored in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is deception, illusion. It's not going to last forever. Let our faith and hope be in God. See, we have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Oh, love one another. It's something. Something to think about, something to consider, something to learn, something to pray for. The initial commandment was love your neighbor as yourself, as thyself. How do I love myself? In the morning when I get up from the bed, look in the mirror and give myself a hug? No. No, that's not the love that he's talking about. If we don't love ourselves, we cannot love the others. We must learn to love ourselves in order to be able to love the others. Because that's the commandment. Love the others as yourself. How can we love ourselves? Or do we? The first step is, as we read in the epistles of Paul the Apostle, that no one ever hated his own body, but he is providing for the needs of the body. So, two things. Don't do any evil, and do as much as you can, all that is needful, that is necessary. Take care. Taking care of one another is loving one another. respecting one another, obeying the will of the Lord toward one another. We know the story of the good shepherd that had 100 sheep and one went astray and got lost, and the Lord says when the shepherd found that one that was lost, he rejoiced in that one more than in the 99 sheep that were not lost. Of course, if we live together as one family and we are together day by day, we are not going to be surprised every morning and all excited, "Oh, so good to see you again." No, it's normal. It's a regular thing. We live together. We are one in Christ. That's the life. But if something happened, something bad, something difficult to one member of the family, the whole family is concerned. And when the Lord grants deliverance, there is an excitement, there is joy. We will rejoice for that one that has been delivered more than in all the others. It's so natural, because in Christ we receive that new nature to love and rejoice in His salvation. So our souls should be purified by obedience to the word of truth, obedience to the gospel, obedience to the guidance of the Spirit of Christ. And that Spirit of Christ is leading us toward that, or toward more and more experiencing the unfeigned, never weakening, but rather growing love toward one another, loving one another fervently, knowing that we have an enemy who is trying to make that love cold, to destroy our concern for one another, and to be disinterested in